You have in this chapter, if you were to put a heading over this chapter, you have really the true attitude of the soul worshiping the Lord God. You have the soul here engaged in praise, praising the Lord. And then in verse 7, the pendulum of spirituality, it swings now from praise to prayer. So the psalmist here, he begins with praising the Lord his God and seeking the Lord, and then and concludes with prayer and calling upon the name of the Lord, and again seeking his face and exhorting us also to be those who wait on the Lord, have faith in God, and seek his help. So you have here the true attitude of the worshiping soul. He's engaged in praise and in prayer. And one thing the child of God desires above anything else, and that is fellowship with his Lord and with his Redeemer. Fellowship with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We have been bought. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And we belong to the Lord our God. And we desire then, we have been restored to life, that spiritual life and service to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if we are to know this communion with God, this fellowship with God, it is because of our redemption. We are on redemption ground. That is the ground of peace. That is the ground upon which we stand. And this is the ground upon which then we can enjoy God. We can approach God. We can worship God and seek His face and call upon Him. We desire, and we should desire as the people of God, this daily fellowship with the one who has loved us, with the one who has redeemed us by His precious blood. And here is the psalmist praising the God of his salvation, really, calling upon the Lord, fellowshipping with God, and there are a number of reasons why he is doing that. And the first one is, he does this and he enters into and he has this right attitude of the worshiping soul of praise and of prayer because he has a proper understanding of who God is. He has, first of all, a true conception of who his God is. Look at verse 1 here. You see the consciousness of Jehovah. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So there's this proper estimation of who God is, a proper conception of His God. He says, "This is what God is to me. He is my light. He is my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Whom then shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of?" And it's not just that God gives light or that God gives salvation, but He is light and He is salvation. He is my light and my salvation. And you can see there the personal interest that He has in His God. He's my God. He's my light. He is my salvation. So there is this strength of life. And again in verse 9 he says, and he cries out unto the Lord to be with him, to not forsake him. He knows he will not, because he is the God of my salvation. So there's a proper, true conception of who a God is. And that's the object of redemption, to bring us back to a right relationship with God, to a right understanding of who God is, to come to the light of the glorious truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And the object of redemption, as Andrew Murray has said, the object of redemption is to bring us back into a life in the living service of God. A life where everything is done under a sense of God's glory and God's presence. And we need to have that if we are to have a proper attitude to worship and to praise the Lord. We must consider, first of all, who God is and what God has done. And this brings comfort to the psalmist's heart here, because knowing who God is, there's also consolation in that. There's the consolation of knowing this God. And what is that consolation? He says, because I have this God as my God, I have nothing to fear. There's no dread, there's no ill that I will not know help for. There's nothing that will overtake me. I will know the help and the power of God through every situation. There's no reason to fear. When God is for us, who can be against us? So he has this conception of God, but in that he also has comfort and consolation, knowing this God. This God is for me, he says, and when these enemies rise up against me, they will stumble and they will fall. God will help me. God is with me. I will be confident in this. He says, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? My heart shall not fear. I'm trusting in this God. This God is my God, and he will be my help, and he will be my guide. But there also is confidence then, and consolation. There's no reason to fear, but there's confidence too, a confidence in what his God will do for him. You notice throughout this chapter what he says that God will do for him. God will rise up to my defense, he says. God will be my help. God will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He will deliver me. He will take me up. I have confidence in him and what he will do for me. It says there in the verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I have God on my side. God is for me. In this will I be confident. He will cause them to stumble. He will take me up. And here the psalmist, he really takes us to the scene of the battle, before the battle, where you have the armies gathering. And there they meet on each side of the hill there, one on one side and the other camp on the other side, and they're getting ready to engage in the battle. And there is this host, no one host should encamp against me. He takes us to the scene before the actual conflict when the host is gathering against him. And you put yourself in that situation. If you were there and you see this great host, this great army coming up against you, be sure your heart is going to begin to fret. You're going to begin to fear. And the warrior's heart is held in suspense. He doesn't know what the outcome of the battle is going to be. There's going to be a great battle. There's going to be only one victor. What is the outcome going to be? And here the host is encamping against him. And it is liable, we would have to say, in that situation our hearts would begin to fret and flutter. We would begin to be afraid. The encamping host, what does it do? It inspires great dread in the heart. If there's a great host, if there's a number greater than your number, you're going to fear and you're going to be in dread. But the psalmist here says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. God is for me. And he says that. Why does he say that? Because he has taken note of past deliverances. He has taken note of past experiences. He's saying, this God is my God. I have confidence in him. He will help me. I have nothing to fear. He's done it before. He will do it again. He will come to my aid. And he records this past experience in verse 2. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, when they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And that's what happened to them. And that's what God will do for me. And he has taken note of the deliverance and experience of the past. His confidence then is in the Lord. The Lord, his God, will do it again. And Albert Barnes, the commentator, he said, all those who have just views of God, if you have a right view of God, you will confide in him. You'll trust in him. When you consider how great our God is and who he is, you will always confide in him. And in Psalm 9 and the verse 10, we read there, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who know God, know his character, know his power, they put their trust in him. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. There's that knowledge. There's that faith. There's that experience there of God. They that know Thy name, knowing God, knowing His character. There's that faith. They put their trust in Thee. There's that experience. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. And all those who have just views of God will confide in Him. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's confiding in the Lord. So there is a proper conception of who God is. There's a consolation that God gives. There's a confidence of what God will do. And you think of it, under such circumstances, we might expect the psalmist, we might expect him to desire safety and repose here, to be taken away from this scene of trouble. But he says the one thing that he desired above all, he found himself separated from the house of God, and he longed to be there again. And he says, the one thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He longed to be in the house of God again. He longed to be in the presence of God again. But even on the battlefield he knew it. But he longed to enter into the holy place and to behold the beauty of the Lord and His moral and spiritual perfection, His holiness, and to be like Him and to inquire of the Lord, to seek after the Lord his God. He seeks after it. There is that holy desire here for the Lord his God, that seeking after the Lord. And holy desires must lead us to resolute actions. It's one thing to have good desires and good intentions, but it must lead to action. There was that desiring God, but also there was that seeking after God, to dwell in His house, to behold the Lord. The beauty of the Lord would be upon him. And we ought to be those who desire to inquire in the house of the Lord. Inquiring at the Lord's house and inquiring into the Lord's Word. To be inquirers into the Lord's house, to know His will and how we may do it, and to inquire as to our interest in heavenly things and in the Lord of our salvation, looking to the Lord. So we must have a proper view of God, confide in Him, rest in Him, and seek after Him. But the psalmist here, he also has confidence, because even in the day of trouble and where he is in this situation, he says here, in that time of trouble, in verse 5, the Lord shall hide me in His pavilion. Doesn't matter where I am, he says, you'll give me shelter. You'll be a refuge. You'll hide me in that royal pavilion. The royal pavilion was set up in the midst of the camp there, and the armies set up their tents round about, and how that the king, he would dwell in the royal pavilion. And we are to be those who desire to dwell in the royal pavilion of the king, to be those who enter into his presence. And our king, he has promised to be a shelter to us, even in the worst of danger, in the worst of trouble. We will be hidden in his royal pavilion. We have this privilege of being called up to enter into his presence and to find rest in him and to confide in him in his tabernacle. It says, he shall set me upon a rock. Set me upon a rock, an impregnable rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ for us as his people. He's lifted us from the miry clay and from the pit of destruction, and he set our feet upon the rock. The Lord has set our feet upon the rock. We are to praise God for what he has done for us. And this is the blessed standing of the man of God. The man of God is lifted up from the world. He is set up upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, set up above the foe and above the enemy. And nothing can move that rock. When we're on the rock, nothing can blow us off that rock or shake that rock. We are in Christ and nothing can move us. Now what confidence there is then in our God here, the psalmist says. Notice what he says here, what his God will do for him and the confidence that he has in God. He says in verse 10, the Lord will take me up. He's been talking here about the deliverance of the Lord. He says the Lord will deliver me. And now he says the Lord will take me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And usually in the natural life, our fathers and our mothers, they're the last ones to forsake us. But there have been instances where people who have given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ have been cut off from their families. They've lost their inheritances. Yet the Lord will take us up. And we can be those who know what it is to be upheld by the Lord. It really says here, He will gather me in. He will gather me close to Himself. So He'll take me up. He'll do more than that. He'll teach me His way, He says also here. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. The Lord will teach us and direct us. And again, it says in verse 9, the Lord will not forsake us. Leave me not, neither forsake me. Help me. Be the God of my salvation. And when our life is in Christ, we are safe and secure. God before us, nothing and no one can be against us. But then there also is here the consecration that we must have in response to our God, and to this God. This God is our God, and He will be our guide even unto death, the psalmist tells us. And we are to be those who give ourselves unto Him. We understand who He is. We understand what He has done. We understand what He will be to us. And therein there also is that consecration, that giving of ourselves to Him. The psalmist says here, I will offer in verse 6, I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. There is the engaging in the worship of the Lord, entering into the tabernacle, the place of worship, the place of a sacrifice, the place of singing, the place of praise. There is a seeking after the Lord. And this is the heart's exercise, really. The true attitude of the worshiper of God must give his heart to the Lord. There must be that seeking the Lord with the heart. As the psalmist says here, when the Lord invites us and He calls us to His house, and He says in verse 8, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There's the heart's exercise, that resolution and that determination of heart to seek the Lord. And that must be our response. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. But you know, oftentimes when the Lord does call us to seek Him and to take time with Him and to enter into His holy place, what do we say instead? We say, some other time. We say, later, not now, I don't have time, I'm too busy. And we do not fulfill the heart's exercise. I have this or that to do, my business, my homework, my housework, all these other things come in and crowd out and shut out the Lord, but rather, it should be our response and our delight to say, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. It is my delight to come to meet with God, to enter into His presence, to inquire in His temple, to behold His beauty and His glory. There must be that consecration to the Lord. So, the heart's exercise in response to God is seek Him. We're also to trust Him. The psalmist says here in verse 13, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I had fainted. I had fainted. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. And we are to be those who walk by faith and not by sight. You notice the order of the words here. He doesn't say, I had seen to believe, but he says, I believed to see. It was that faith. Faith in His God. Faith in the one he was serving and trusting, I had believed to see. Well, faith comes first, then there is the seeing. We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe in the goodness of the Lord. We believe in the power of God. And we see it as we come to Him and seek His face. So there is that trust, that believing in the Lord. There is that seeking the Lord. There's also that confiding in the Lord here. He encourages us and He exhorts us in verse 14. He says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Speaks to us of courageous waiting upon the Lord. Waiting courageously, seeking the Lord. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I want us just to conclude tonight by thinking upon this verse and meditating upon it in a fuller way and what it means to wait upon the Lord. Waiting, he says, on the Lord. And we are to wait for the Lord just as we would wait for a friend. We plan and we agree to meet for friends at an appointed location. And sometimes they may not appear at the time appointed. They may come late, but you wait, and you wait on. It may be 5 minutes, maybe 15, maybe half an hour, but still you wait. You wait for Him, and you wait until He comes. And that is the kind of waiting that we are to have with the Lord, waiting on Him. Though He tarry, yet He will come, and we are to wait upon Him. And that requires waiting in faith. Waiting in faith. What does that mean? It means believing He will come. If a friend has said He will come, you believe He's going to come. He's not going to let you down. There's that expectant faith. You believe He will come. So we are to wait in faith upon the Lord, believing He will come to our aid, believing He will hear our prayers, believing He will do what He has said He will do. Waiting on the Lord in faith. But you know, it cannot be said if you continue to wait upon the Lord if you do not believe. You do not believe that He will come to your aid. That's not waiting in faith. That's not waiting on the Lord at all. You cannot be said to wait on the Lord if you doubt whether He will fulfill His word or whether He will fulfill His promise. We are to wait with expectancy, waiting upon the Lord. There is a world of difference between, I suppose, loitering and waiting. There's a world of difference between loitering and waiting. You see these kids and they hang out in the malls. You see them loitering there. And what do? They usually get themselves in a lot of trouble because they're hanging about, not for any particular reason. They're just hanging about, hanging out to see if something will happen. And usually in that time, they begin to scheme and plan and cause trouble. And kids at the mall get themselves into a lot of trouble just by loitering. But this is different from waiting. Waiting for a particular person or waiting for a particular thing. There is that expectancy for that particular familiar friend to appear or a particular event to happen. There's waiting with a purpose, waiting for a reason, not just loitering or hanging about or waiting in faith. The psalmist exhorts us to wait on the Lord. He had a proper conception of who His God is. His confidence was in this God. He says, "This God will cause His face to shine upon me. He'll not leave me nor forsake me in the storms of life. He will be with me." He's the living, He's the self-revealing God who will come to me. I am to wait upon Him. The one who has in the days of old spoken unto the fathers by the prophet, He still speaks. And He is a living God, and He still speaks to His children. He has in these last days spoken unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait even for that still small voice and seek Him in His Word. Waiting in faith for the Lord to appear unto us. Waiting. Indeed, we are waiting for the Lord to come. That is the next great event that we await for, the waiting for the Lord in faith, believing that He will come. But waiting on the Lord also implies patience here. Waiting implies patience. And patience really is the practical side of faith. Sure, we can believe at times, and faith is a breath of life. Without faith, no man can live. No man can see God, but faith at times can be lacking in patience. We believe God and we want God to work right now. We can become demanding and we demand God, you have to do something right now. I need you to work right now. We become demanding. We don't know how to be patient in our waiting. We are to wait on the Lord. We know what it is to be patient with our fellow men at times, and even that becomes a struggle to us. It's difficult sometimes. But did you ever think of having patience with God, waiting for His time? It's all in the Lord's good time. And the psalmist, you'll find in the Psalms, the psalmist, he cries out unto the Lord and he says, Lord, how long? But you don't find him complaining and saying, Lord, this is too long. He just says, Lord, how long? And he continues to wait upon the Lord. We must be like that, waiting patiently. And there was a bishop, an old bishop, McGee of Peterborough in England, when the Anglican Church was preaching the gospel, back in the 1800s, of course, 1886. And old Bishop McGee, he said, it is this impatient instead of patient waiting for Christ is seen. When we come to think of it, we see it to be the source of no small part of our ecclesiastical and even our personal errors and troubles. Impatience instead of patient waiting upon the Lord. We are to wait upon the Lord patiently and will know a lot less trouble and error. Will not rush ahead of the Lord. But then there also is this waiting with assurance. Waiting with assurance. We wait on the Lord, the psalmist says, and be of good courage. There's assurance for us here. The psalmist over in Psalm 62, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon the Lord. In Psalm 62 and the verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. There's that waiting with assurance that God will be my salvation. But you'll notice in the margin there, it has to do with silence. And it could read, my soul is silent unto God. Truly my soul waiteth. The word is silent. My soul is silent upon God. And it's speaking there of that inward silence, that inward peace, that inward assurance of the child of God. My soul is silent upon God. Speaking of inward peace, every fret, every murmur is hushed when we're waiting upon the Lord, waiting for the still small voice of the Lord. It's speaking of quietness and contentment in the Lord. There is this assurance that He will come to our aid. And we are to be silent before the Lord. He is the one who hushes our fears and calms our nerves and helps us in the time of need. And there is the same idea expressed in the minor prophets, this idea of silently waiting, this inward silence upon the Lord. In Zechariah and the chapter 2 and the verse 13. Zechariah 2 and the verse 13, it says, be silent. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He has raised up out of His holy habitation. Be silent. And the word really is, we would say, shh, or hush. That's the same word. It's the same idea there. An idea of quietness and contentment. Waiting with assurance upon the Lord. The same is expressed in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 41 and the verse 1, where the prophet tells us there that we are to be those, he says, who keep silence. He says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. There's that keeping silent before the Lord. And the psalmist, the prophet there tells us in that chapter 41, and the verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee, the Lord says. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Waiting with assurance. Just that quietness and that inward peace and serenity of heart as we continue to wait upon the Lord. And these are the inward ministries of strength and consolation that God gives to the soul. And where the soul knows God and knows Him in a right way and is waiting upon the Lord, there is this consolation that God gives, this quietness and this strength. There also is here waiting upon the Lord with courage, waiting courageously upon the Lord. And we need courage, we need strength from the Lord. Very often we are weak, we are timid, we are backward, and we do not speak up when we should for the Lord. But unless we are brave, we can hardly be truthful or generous or just or pure. We need to be brave. If we are to speak the truth, we need to be brave. If we are to be pure and kind and loyal to the souls of men, we must speak the truth in love. And that means that we must find our strength in the Lord and wait on Him with courage, waiting courageously. Finding our strength in the Lord. And old John Trapp, the commentator, he said, "Truth must be spoken, however it be taken." And that means we must stand up for the Lord. And few persons have the courage to appear as good as they really are and to stand for the Lord. And we must be brave in order to fulfill the possibilities of virtue and to speak for the Lord. And without God, really, what can we do? We need the help of the Lord. We need the power and the boldness of the Lord, waiting on the Lord, finding that strength. And that's what the apostles knew. They were told to tarry. "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And then they went forth boldly proclaiming the gospel message. So we must wait upon the Lord. What can we do without the Lord? We are frail. We're weak. We're tempted. We're mortal. We are those who are crushed by the burdens of life. And just like Moses, we cry out, "These things are too heavy for us to bear." We need help. And the Lord is our help. The darkness of death will engulf us. The trials of life will overwhelm us. But if we're joined to God, if we're waiting on Him, we can resist, we can endure, we can fight, we can know the help of God and overcome and conquer in His strength. And this is what the psalmist means by waiting on the Lord and being of good courage. "He shall strengthen thine heart." He'll give you this boldness. We come to the place of God, to the holy place. We inquire in His temple. We seek Him. We enter into the holiest of all. We have this access with boldness. And we leave renewed and strengthened to go forward in the battle. And how does this waiting upon the Lord sustain our courage? Well, as we do wait upon the Lord, He does strengthen our heart. Our heart is strengthened by the power of the eternal Spirit working in the inward man. He gives us faith and hope and love. And it's something we don't know how it works, but yet Lord, the Lord gives us strength. This is something He does for us. We can't explain it. It's better felt than telt, as the old Scottish preacher used to say. And we must be those who wait upon the Lord for His strength and His power. And as we wait upon the Lord, we come to consider who God is again. We come right back, full circle, to consider who our God is. And as we come to Him, and as we bring our troubles to Him, they really seem very small in light of the infinite God that we serve. And as we wait upon the Lord, our courage is sustained because it makes our problems grow small and it makes the world seem empty and the affairs of this world as really nothing and as littleness and as vanity. And when you set your troubles before the infinite God, they seem rather small. And we are comforted in this fact. There is courage in this fact that the infinite God will help us with the least of our problems, with the greatest of our problems. It's all the same to the Lord. He will strengthen our heart. He will sustain us. And then courage also is that which complements. It complements a sincere affection and love for our Lord Jesus Christ and His work. When we wait upon the Lord and when we enter into the knowledge of God and know Him more and our love for Him increases, what does that love do? Fervent love casts out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear and it gives us courage. And even the most timid creatures are made strong and made courageous because of a love of Christ which constrains us. And this, in this sense, perfect love casts out fear. And that's how this waiting on God sustains our courage. He strengthens our heart by the eternal Spirit. He makes our problems seem small in the light of His greatness. And He is one who helps us, though weak and frail that we are,
In love for Him, we are strengthened and the fear is cast out. The Lord has promised to help us. There must be this waiting upon the Lord in faith, waiting upon Him courageously. But then also, just lastly here, there is this waiting on the Lord with regularity. He says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen thine heart." And then again He says and exhorts us, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." There's that double emphasis. There's that waiting and waiting and waiting. Waiting with regularity. Waiting upon the Lord. And the psalmist says he desires to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He is resolved and determined to conscientiously study to have this constant communion with the Lord. Waiting on the Lord with regularity. There's that resolution and that conscientious study to have a constant communion and live in fellowship day by day with the Lord at home with the Lord, in His dwelling place. "This will I seek after," he says. "This will I seek after." He has a sincere desire for the Lord, and that sincere desire he will pursue. Pursuing after God day by day. So you see here, really, the confidence that the psalmist has in his God. He is trusting in Him. He knows Him. He is looking to the Lord. And it brings out the best in him. It brings out the best in the psalmist. The true attitude of worship as he praises the Lord for the victories wrought in the past. The victories that will be wrought in the future. And there is this crying unto the Lord. "The Lord will hear me. He will not hide His face from me. He will hear my cries." So he takes courage from the ground of faith. God will give strength, and He will give a reward to the faithful, for He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him in faith. There will be comfort now in our trials. He shall comfort the heart, and there will be deliverance in every trouble and trial. So He encourages us to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to wait upon the Lord. We're conscious of our own weakness. We would faint. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed, unless I had faith to see the goodness of the Lord." We must wait in faith upon the Lord.